Hallowed be thy name. It's an odd phrase, isn't it? And Joe said that we can use that word in our society to talk about hallowed ground. And it struck me this week that probably Halloween is the other odd moment that we might use a word like that. And of course, we are about to head into Halloween. I don't want to trigger you if you are completely resistant of it. I'm not here to critique it. That's not my point. It's a thing. It happens. But Halloween is the eve before All Hallows Day or All Saints Day. So traditionally on All Saints Day, which has been going around for thousands of years, over 1,000 years, people would commend those people who have died in Christ, martyrs especially. Now, I take it over time that's a bit been skewed a little. I'm certainly not comfortable with it. I am comfortable with what the Anglican prayer book does with deceased loved ones. We thank God for them in going before us and setting us an example that we might follow. I think that's a wonderful way to think about those who have died in Christ. But Hallows Day, Saints Day, is honouring Christians. But then Halloween, the Scottish did something weird with the language there to make it not Hallows Eve or even, but Halloween. I can you can hear the Scottish accent there. I don't know. Anyway, there's a superstition, isn't there, about Halloween, about some sort of blurring between the dead and the living, the boundary between living and the dead being blurred. Now, if you think of those two things together, honouring names and a bridge between here and heaven, coincidentally, this is actually the Christian gospel, that we honour the name of Jesus for bridging that gap between us and him, for giving us eternal life. Now, if you've misheard me, if you've glazed over and only heard the words Halloween, praise, and I have not given a celebration to the Halloween festival in any way, shape or form. But it is the week, this week, and it is one of the only other ways that we use the word hallowed. My point here is it's a weird word, hallowed. Not used in any other really common way. Our Father in heaven, what a great way to begin a prayer. Not dear God. That's how you write to a pen pal. But our Father in heaven. We said last week that it's not merely speaking to the Father of creation, but the Father who sent his one and only Son so that we could be called sons and daughters. We don't pray to our Father out of presumption, but out of grace. We pray to God, the Father, through the Son and by the Spirit. And then the next phrase is, hallowed be your name. To treat God's name as holy, revered, honoured, vindicated. You know, Isaiah 42 verse 8. I love this. Isaiah 42 verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that's my name. It's simple, isn't it? I will not yield my glory to another or praise to idols. It's very simple instruction. I am God and there is no other, and I will not share my name, my praise. I will not share me with other so-called gods. In Luke chapter 1, verse 49, Mary says, holy is his name. She says, holy is his name. Why does she say that? In the very same context, she says, holy is his name because he has done great things. Holy is his name because he's done great things. You know, the name of God is not hallowed merely because the name is special. It's not just who he is, but it's about what he has done. In our two Old Testament readings, Exodus chapter 3, we get the introduction that God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. It's a statement of fact. He is, he was, and he always will be. He's the eternal God, ever present. There has never been a time when he wasn't, and there never will be a time when he will cease to be. We live in our existence with a beginning, a middle, and an end, but God does not have that. He just has eternity behind him. And he is Yahweh, which our Bibles are we use the word Lord, It's quite simple but complex. We, rather than put the word Yahweh in our Bibles, which seems to me means you are Lord, you are, when God says I am, that's when he speaks in the first person, then Yahweh is third person. Our Bibles translate to Lord. I want to just shortcut the whole history of why we do that and say that when the Old Testament, when the scriptures were translated from Hebrew into Greek by the Jewish God-fearers, we got the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And they translated the word Yahweh to Kyrios, which is Lord. Now, we might say, well, why don't we use Yahweh? But in the New Testament, when the New Testament writers have every opportunity to make that change, to call him Yahweh, they choose to call him Kyrios, Lord, linking what they're teaching with what the Old Testament has taught, that they are calling him Lord. We will continue to say that same Lord that met with Moses on the mountain is the same Lord that God has sent into this world. But he's not a God who simply is. He's a God who does. And this is what we ought to be more amazed at. A name is amazing. It looks amazing on paper, but it's more amazing when you reflect on what a person has done. Being, when we think about God for who he is, we dwindle him down to a theological statement in a book. We say things like he is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. You can look those up yourself later on. That's your homework. We can make statements of who he is like he's in a test tube. But actually, the Bible doesn't present himself like that. The Bible presents God as the one who acts. He has an unfolding plan of salvation that began with Adam through Noah to Moses, Abraham, Moses, and David, and so on. He's unfolding his actions in order to do what? To save humanity. We worship God. He is holy. His name is to be revered, not merely because he is, but because he does. In Exodus 3, that same passage in verses 16 and 17, he says, I have promised to bring you up out of Egypt. So he says, I am who I am. And what I'm about to do is I'm going to rescue Israel from Egypt. Chapter 34, the longer reading, let me reread that. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. You see, as soon as he declares his name, the Lord, he declares with that his compassion and mercy and kindness, but not merely given to the world because they deserve it, but to a world who actually deserves condemnation, punishment that's listed there. He takes sin seriously, and yet God in his mercy and love acts kindly towards sinners. So the Lord's name is synonymous with showing grace and mercy toward a sinful world. This is how he is great. The Lord is to be He is to be matched with our understanding of grace and mercy towards a sinful world. But he does a very dangerous thing. God does a very dangerous thing with his name, with his holy name. He gives it to a people to take care of. He gave it to the nation of Israel, and he says, I am placing my name amongst you. The world will look at you and they will judge me. And it's a very dangerous thing for God to do. He places his name with and among people, and this is a great threat to him. In Exodus 20, verse 7, the beginning of the early on in the Ten Commandments, he said, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It's one of the rules. Make sure, make a point of it. It's the third commandment. Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, he says, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. But then by the time we get to Exodus 36, it says, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. You see, he's proved holy by what he does, not just who he is. But he'd given his name to the people of Israel, and the bulk of the Old Testament is an unfolding criminal investigation of how the people of Israel have misused his name, abused it, ignored it, focused on themselves and not on Yahweh. But he says, while they're in exile, he spoke to the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, I will not have my name profaned. I will bring Israel back out of exile and into the promised land, and he did, so that the nations would know that a people that had seemed to be demolished have been brought back. But God has put his name on the people of God at risk to him. They failed to uphold his name, to make it holy, and yet he's given his name to another servant, and his name is Jesus. And we read from Philippians 2 just now, which I don't have on the screen. We have from Philippians 2, Jesus, we know, is in very nature God, and he carries the name of the Lord. Jesus in very nature God. That's how that poem in Philippians 2 begins, Jesus Christ in very nature God. And we know that he has the name of God on his shoulders, because Peter, at the day of Pentecost, stood up and preached to all his fellow Jews and said, this Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, God has given his blessing and has risen him from the dead. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Taking that name that has been used in the Old Testament and applied it to Jesus. God has made this man, this Son of God, to be Lord and Messiah. It's what Jesus has done that hallows the name of the Lord. And the name of God has never been greater. If my point is that the Lord's name is hallowed because we see him acting mercifully and kind towards a sinful world. And it's been hallowed no greater than when Jesus died on the cross. Since God's name is exercised with grace and mercy on a sinful world, he has never been greater as Lord than in the depths of his servanthood. As Jesus nailed to the cross in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, which is, I do have it on the screen. No, I don't. I've failed. Let me look it up very quickly. Philippians chapter 2. Thank you. Jesus, in very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the exemplary nature of God that Paul tells the Philippians, that in your behaviour towards one another, take the example of Jesus, who, even though he is great in himself, he humbled himself and laid down his life. That act of Jesus dying on the cross was the greatest act of God. When the world is crowding around him and saying, crucify him, crucify him. If you're so great, get off the cross and save yourself. Little do they know that he is hanging on the cross in order to save the wretched people who you and I are represented that day. Jesus has glorified God's holy name in crediting grace and mercy towards sinners. You see, we don't make him holy. It's him who actually makes us holy by the death of his Son. So that in Acts 2:21 and Acts 4:12, those who are great with numbers can do something amazing with this here. I don't know how to do it, but Acts 2:21 and Acts 4:12 has a lot of similar numbers in it. I'm going to bridge them together somehow, some way. But look at how this is a two-sided coin. Acts 2:21 tells us that all who call on his name will be saved. If you come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, you will be saved. If you come to him genuinely and say, I'm a sinner who needs salvation, I want to be in your family, Father, then if you come to Jesus, then you'll be saved. In Acts 4, verse 12, we're told that no one can be saved except through Jesus. So come to him, you'll be saved. You can't go anywhere else. It's a one-stop shop, and Jesus is the one. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, as Peter says, God has made this man who you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And so the name of God has never been greater than at the cross. And what God has done for us is now given his name into our possession, so that the church of God, represented like us here in Kingswood and all those across the globe who call the name of Jesus, are being given this holy name to take care of. In 1 Corinthians, I've got it here somewhere, I'll get there. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, Paul speaks to the church in Corinth like this: to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, his saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is vindicated when he acts with grace and mercy towards sinners, and we hallow the Father's name when his saving act through Jesus is acclaimed and proclaimed through us. We hallow the Father's name when we applaud and proclaim the name of Jesus. So the name of Jesus is acclaimed. Philippians 2 verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. And so like an applauded actor or an artist or something, we talk about an acclaimed piece of art or work or something that is just praiseworthy. We believe that Jesus is praiseworthy. And we lift up his name, not like he needed to be lifted up, but we recognize how great he is. And we sing praises to him, and we speak about him, and we preach about him, and we study in growth groups the wonderful name of Jesus. We receive him. John 1 verse 12, whoever believed in him, whoever received his name, were given the right to become children of God. And so we praise him, acclaim him. In Romans 6, we are baptized in his name. You know, when Jesus was about to ascend, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But in Romans 6, we're told that we are baptized in the name of Jesus, that it's in his name that we find new life, and it's in his name that we have died to our old self and been risen to new life, so that we actually acclaim his name when we deny ourselves and follow him. When we take up our cross and let go of our great name and praise him for his great name. And we live the new risen life. We salute the Father who sent the Son and has poured out his Spirit on us. And so we acclaim him. We celebrate him. We worship him. This, worshiping Jesus by God's will, hallows the name of the Father. And the name of Jesus is to be proclaimed. Philippians 2:10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The church now carries this name, as I've said in 1 Corinthians 1:2, not hoping that God's glory would be seen, but revealing that it is amongst us sinners. We don't come to church and lift and celebrate his name so that if we can do it enough, then we have established glory in this world. But actually, even as the people of God, sinners and strangers, we gather together as rescued through the blood of Jesus. We are now the people of God, not trying to be saved, not attempting to be holy, not striving so that we can be better, but actually responding to the saving grace of Jesus. That we, the people of God, we share that relationship of being saved sinners and therefore live as people who have seen the final scene, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, tongue confess. You know, we've got the forecast. Weather forecasts are not reliable, but heaven's forecast is reliable. Every single knee, everyone, even the person that you think could never, ever, ever believe in God, that person will bow their knee to God one day. That's the future. That's the reality. Every knee will bow, tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see how that ends? When the Lord's Prayer says, hallowed be your name, or to the glory of God the Father, we hallow the name of Jesus. Because everyone one day will recognise, either happily or regretfully, that Jesus is Lord. We proclaim him in the church, Colossians 1:28. It's the name of Jesus that we proclaim, encouraging everyone to come to him. I hope you're seeing that the Lord's Prayer is not a shallow or empty list of things to say. But they're words of eternal life. Our Father in heaven proclaims the grace of God, that because of his love, we are adopted as children. And his ultimate act of grace and mercy toward a sinful world was to send his only Son and give him the name that is above every name. And so that when we pray, hallowed be your name, we bring Jesus to the forefront. Hallowed be your name, because you have acted in mercy and kindness on a sinful person like me. And so I can proceed to the next part of the prayer, which we'll do next week. Friends, let's celebrate God with singing, Holy, Holy, Holy is his name. I'll invite the band to come up and let's bow our heads in prayer.